You know, we do have some, I believe, as Ted prayed this morning, and you know, and the, Jenny and the band leading us in worship, I believe that God has something special for you this morning. It is Father's Day, so we're going to go on here. Our title this morning is Men of Valor. You know, and the last few weeks we've been reading through Matthew 18. And Jesus talks about how the most precious in all of God's kingdom are the children, and that it is our responsibility to safeguard them, to uphold them, to protect them. And he says, yeah, woe to those who would put the stumbling blocks in front of the innocent, and judgment comes for them, and it's going to be severe. He said, but the greater responsibility falls on those who are entrusted with the kids to watch over your own house, to safeguard yourself, so that you can uphold and be the example for our kids. And that's what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, and especially in the age of the assault, the all-out assault on our kids' sexuality, and trying to introduce confusion, all that stuff. You know, it's certainly a time to address it. And we're going to come back to that next week, because there's more to be said about that. And last week, I really had to fly through a lot of stuff. So we're going to come back and kind of unpack it a little further. But this morning, you know, it's Father's Day. And I'm just going to be honest, okay, that I'm not making jokes. I've had it up to here with fathers being the brunt of jokes in our culture and our society, where our culture wants to downplay and degrade men and make them the laughingstock. And it is, because it is so opposite of what God has intended. And so my heart beats for men, for fathers who don't know, or are overwhelmed by the pressures of life and the things of life, and kind of like stumble along blindly, or not give it their best effort, and just fall short of the glory that God has intended for men and for fathers. So today I'm talking to dads. I'm talking to men. Historically, Mother's Day packed in church, because what does mom want? Mom wants to go to the whole family go to church. Historically, Father's Day, not as many. And you know, and you kind of laugh at that, and yet that's the indictment on men. That we would rather choose to do something else than to be in God's house and be empowered by Him and be encouraged by Him and be about His business. And then we wonder and look at the world and say, man, the world's going to hell. Why? What did Jesus say? We got to look inside. So I'm challenging guys today. I'm challenging you. But I'm going to show you, we're going to look at the scriptures, we're going to look at one specific example of what it means to be a man of valor, and that God has called you and He has equipped you and He believes in you to be the man that He's created you to be. Have you heard the phrase stolen valor? You know what that is? All right? We live in a world, okay, stolen valor is those who seek to, they're imposters for those who serve in the military service. You know, they claim to be, pretend to be something they're not. And this is not, you know, I'm drawing a parallel here, because, you know, I'm of the opinion that if you enlist in the armed forces, you are deserving and worthy of respect. Thank you for your service. But we live in a culture right now that is continuing this trend to reject God, to reject His truth. And it throws all these messages at men that says, well, this is really what you're supposed to look like. And the whole time they're doing that, they are stealing from you the recognition, the authority that God has entrusted to you. And it's saying that this is what it really means to be a man, but it's not. It's fake. It's false. It's an imposter. Because men are made in the image of God. And this is nothing new, right? This is not some new scheme of the enemy. We go all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. God created man in His image, right? And He puts him in the garden. He gives him responsibility. He says, I'm going to give you a helpmate, your equal partner. I'll give you Eve, the first woman. And together, enjoy this grand adventure that I've created for you, this giant playground. Go enjoy it. And in that moment, the enemy, Satan, the devil, shows up impersonating God, right? And he takes God's word and he twists it just enough to introduce doubt in the mind of a man. And he questions God. Is that what He really meant? Does God really work in my best interest? Is that really what's best for me? And every man since then, in that moment, and Adam, so he hesitates in that moment. And instead of using his strength to stand up to the forces of darkness and say, no, Satan, God has said, and I'm going to uphold my family and preserve not only my life and my spouse's wife, but generations forward. He blinked. And he gave in to the noble yet flawed desire to be pleasing to his wife, who said, oh, you got to try this. And as a result, every man since then is genetically cursed with that fight or flight response to evil. And men so then respond to it by this overcorrection on either side, where men have abused their authority and their God-given strength to bully and subject other people. That has happened, there's no question of that. On the other hand, now, this overreaction is to abdicate and give up all responsibility and say, well, I don't want to make any decisions, so whatever you want is fine, and we lose our strength. We're going to end this message today by saying that the world wants you to apologize for simply being a man. We do have something to apologize for. We'll get to that. But I can tell you right here now, it is not for the fact that God has made you in his image and made you to be a man, made you to walk in his strength, to be the support and the shelter and the covering for those that he entrusts to you. The enemy knows that it's a domino effect. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that why he strikes at leaders, this is why he strikes at men, why he strikes at fathers. Because he understands the domino effect. If I can take this one out, then the rest will follow behind him. What is valor? Valor is simply great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. Well, what is courage? Courage is simply endurance for one moment more. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in the fight of our lives. We don't see it because our enemy has lulled us to sleep, gets us complacent. But our very, not only the world itself, our country, our local communities, our families at risk because of the schemes of the enemy. So what do we need? Now is the time. I believe now is the time that God, it is the perfect time in darkness for God to raise up men of valor, men who will look evil in the eye and not back down, men who will have courage, who will have endurance for just one moment more. The social mores in our world have been completely reversed. What used to be promoted and exalted as good behavior is now said, oh, you can't do that. The fact that you would speak out against evil, that you would say that this is immoral, this is wrong, you can't do that anymore. If you do, you get shouted down, you're called all kinds of names, you're a bigot, you're intolerant, you're all this and that. Meanwhile, the very behaviors that we used to speak against are promoted and shown, this is the ideal, this is freedom, this is where life is all about. It's completely reversed. Jesus said this would happen. Let's read. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Again, no new schemes in the world, right? This has been on from day one. Let's read what Jesus said. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. We have to understand the cultural pendulum swing that we go through. Right? Everything we see in our culture is a reaction to the previous generation. So we're in this phase where the pendulum is swinging far to the left as far as permissiveness and acceptance and tolerance. You know, whatever you do, whatever behavior you're going on, that's all fine. And we keep pushing that envelope of what is culturally acceptable. That's an overreaction to what we grew up in the 80s and 90s, with, especially in the church, with a focus on law and don't do this, don't do that, all these other things. Right, and so now the generation who came out of that says, "I'm tired of living under that. I was sick of living under that kind of regiment, rigid law making. So now there's this overcorrection of permissiveness. In the 80s and 90s, that was a correction to out of the 60s and 70s. The make love not war, the peace movement, all that free stuff. Right, we came out of that. So that's too excessive. So now we swing back over it until back and forth it goes. So again, this is the perfect time. As that pendulum swings into darkness, it is the perfect time for God to raise up. We look at it, oh, you know, all this despair. God said, I'm just waiting for the right moment, because it is always darkest right before the dawn. In those darkest nights is when God raises up his biggest warriors. So God is looking for those who will stand their ground, who will bridge the gap, who will hold the line against evil. Those who will practice truth. Okay, we shared in previous messages about how, you know, we are under constant assault and barrage of impulses. And those impulses, those thoughts do not define you. Bring you into judgment. It's what you do with them. So if you're wrestling with some thought, some desire, some impulse that you know is not right, that doesn't make you a bad person. Okay, Paul says we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's what you do with it. He says it's those who practice those things, those who intentionally set out and say, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's the one where you're in trouble. Jesus said, in the same way, then we have to practice truth. We have to be intentional about it. You can't just go, well, I'm just going to fall into truth today. I'm just going to magically do the right thing. Jesus is saying, just because the blind squirrel finds an acorn every now and then, you can't, you know, by accident walk into truth and righteousness. You have to pursue it and be diligent and be disciplined to do it. Those who practice truth, he says, come to the light. We're going to look at Gideon in Judges chapter 6 today. Gideon, probably one of the most unlikely heroes you're going to meet, but we see as you read throughout the scriptures, God uses all kinds of unlikely heroes. That's what he specializes in. So as we go through this, you know, guys, I know that as a man, you don't like to read instruction manuals. You just want to figure it out on your own, right? But there is, you know, the reality of this idea of being a man, being a husband, being a father. You know, I wish there was I wish there was some instruction book. He gave you one. So consider this kind of like an introductory how-to manual to be a man of valor. As we go through these things, we're going to hit them real quick. All right, we're going to go through and just, if you go through and you see something in here that, like, man, I need that. And these points are for anybody, okay? I'm talking to fathers today, but, you know, anybody here, you can look at it and say, okay, God, what do you made me to be? And where in my life am I falling short? And where do you want to work? Write it down, make a note of it, and say, okay, God. And we're going to have a time of prayer after service, after the message, to bring that to him, okay? So all right, we're going to look at Judges chapter 6. We're just going to read highlights of it. We're not going to read the entire thing. Not even going to read the most famous part, actually, of Judges chapter 6, Gideon. If you heard the story of Gideon, you know, putting this wool fleece out to kind of test God. We're not even going to touch on that today because that's later stuff. We just want to look at, God calls him a valiant warrior. We're going to look at, why does he call him that? What are the characteristics? What are the traits that Gideon has that God sees that he says, this is the one I'm calling that I'm going to raise up. So let's read Judges chapter 6. And we'll have some fun with the Hebrew names in here, because this is Old Testament stuff, so the names get a little funky, right? So we'll laugh at each other with it, and we'll be good. All right, Judges chapter 6. Oh, so let me back up. We have to set the stage here. What happened, okay? So the Israelites have spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt. God raises up Moses, another unlikely hero, goes in, sets them free, the 10 plagues, all that stuff, come out, cross the Red Sea, Pharaoh's destroyed, great. God saying, I'm taking you to your promised land where you're going to be my nation, you're going to inhabit it forever. Good stuff. Takes exactly like, you know, a week, and they start grumbling and complaining, and because of that, they spend the next 40 years bumbling around in the desert because Moses wouldn't stop to ask for directions, all that stuff. Yeah. All right, bring them to the promised land. Now they go in, now they inhabit it. God says, it's time. This next generation who is trusting me, you go in, you inhabit the land, you give the land that I'm giving you. Drive out the forces and the tribes that are going to be a deluding influence. Those who worship false gods, drive them out. And they promptly ignored that, didn't do it, and so now it's a constant thorn in their side where they have these pagan false gods all around them, and time again, they turn to them and reject and forsake Jehovah, God. And so when that happens, God's like, okay, that's what you want to do, then I'm going to allow you to be overrun by the forces of evil. And then things get really bad, and they say, Lord, where are you? Help us cry. You know, they cry out, and God says, okay, now I'll raise somebody up to drive out the forces, and we'll try it again. And we do it over and over and over again, because that's human nature. That's what we do. God, I need you when things are really bad, things are going good. I don't need you so much, and I'm going to do my own way and get really messed up. And until things are bad, I need you again. And we go over and over again, all right? So that's what happens here so far in Judges chapter 6. And so they're under siege. It's bad. It's so bad that it's the Midianites. They come in, and they're an outside force that come in, and they just time. They come in, roll in, you know, like locusts, and they just take everything that's there, every resource. It's pretty much the plot of A Bug's Life. If you watch A Bug's Life, that's pretty much what happens. The grasshoppers show up, give us all your food. We don't have enough for ourselves. That's your problem. We're taking it. We're going home. Except in this case, the grasshoppers outnumber the ants 100-1. That's the situation here in Israel. Okay? So it's so bad that the Israelites, they abandon their farmlands, this rich, fertile farmland. They abandon it and go live in caves in the mountains until they all leave. That's the setting for what happens here in Judges chapter 6. It says, let's read it together. Read it together. And then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to, Joash, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Say that. "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Gideon pretty much says, like, one of these things, like, who are you talking to, right? Then Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." So the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, shows up, sees Gideon. Behold, valiant warrior. Why does he say that? What is Gideon doing in this point, right? We have to understand, Gideon, what's he doing? He's not out, he's not like hitting a gym, working out, getting really big so I can go on and take on all these Midianites, right? He's not out rallying people to his cause and trying to, you know, get a group together. He's not honing his weapons and I'm getting my sword ready before I go to battle. What's he doing? He's hiding out in a wine press, separating wheat so he can feed his family. And he's the mighty warrior. The valiant warrior, the courageous warrior, right? What makes the valiant warrior? You're going to see this kind of phrase, and these are the things, you know, they're italicized, like, this is your field guide to being a man of valor, right? The man of valor knows when to pick his battles. Does he live in a time of absolute evil all around him? Yeah. Does it surround him? Yeah. Does that mean that he's always on the front line, that everything is a fight for Gideon? No. And guys, this is our first warning here. We have to, just because evil surrounds us does not mean we always have to be in conflict mode. Know when to pick your battles. Proverbs tells us, right? Let's read Proverbs 10:19. "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 29:11. "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." Is there a time and place to engage in a battle? To hold the hill, right? Yes. Is it every time? No. And if we find ourselves constantly in conflict mode, constantly angry, constantly trying to, you know, point out all this other stuff, then we got to stop and look inside. Because the problem isn't with everybody else, it's in here. Know when to pick your battles. I couldn't help but think of this. This is an old school. Kenny Rogers, the Gambler. I heard a few snickers out there, right? You want to sing it? No, never mind. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. I know I'm not doing it justice, but that's all right. Know when to walk away, know when to run. There's great wisdom in that, in knowing when and where I got to make a stand. Right? The time is coming. It wasn't in that moment. Gideon by himself. What's he doing? Saying, okay, you know, this is bigger than me. I have to look out for my family, and this is my approach. Men, fathers, our first ministry is to our family. Before we go out and correct all the ills in the world, we got to take care of our own family. How many of you guys have ever built, anybody here, ever built something? How many tools do you need? A lot of tools, right? If the only tool you carry around is a hammer, the only thing you're really going to do is break a lot of stuff. And I get that. Like, folks, I'm talking from experience, okay? Because I'm sharing these things because I've been through this and I'm learning these things, right? I spent 20 years in law enforcement. I was the big hammer, okay? I was a guy, you know, when some, let's bring him in, all right, you know. And so I was like that sledgehammer that come in, you know. And so when you got to me, it was, you know, the niceties were gone. And I carried that approach with my relationships, and I figured out that if all I did was walk around the hammer, then I ended up breaking a lot of relationships. So learn to use, when's the right tool, right? Yeah. What's God looking for? In a man of valor, to be, you know, to be that guy who stands in the gap, be even-tempered. Another word for that, another phrase is to be even-keeled. That's a reference, a direct reference, a visual reference for a ship, right? You ever see a ship out in the water and it's doing these things? All right, ships are designed to go through the waves, to roll with them and not tip over, not capsize. If you see a ship that's shifting really dramatically, it's because the stuff it's holding, the stuff it's carrying, isn't distributed properly. So if we find ourselves not being even keeled, if we find ourselves swinging from one extreme to the other, where we're always angry, or we regress into this depression and isolation, it's time to stop looking outside the storm. It's time to look inside. Where is my cargo not distributed properly? Let's get that addressed first so that I can be even tempered to walk through this storm. Know when to pick your battles. Now, so that's that. I mean, all that's just from the fact that Gideon's hiding out in a wine press. What does the angel say to him? You know, the word of the Lord is with you, which literally means the word of the Lord is your help. That's what he says to Gideon. Valiant warrior, the word of God is your help. And guys, that's our second clue. That's our second tip here. The man of valor relies on God's word first and foremost. It is the source of all things. Why is it that we go to the instruction manual after we've made a mess of things? Why do we do that? I don't need that. I can do that. I can figure this out on my own, right? And then it doesn't look anything like what I was supposed to. It doesn't work. I guess I'll read it. Now it works. Huh. Oh, yeah, okay. Stubborn pride gets in the way. And I've done this, okay? I've learned the value now. I don't even bother trying to. If I don't know how to do it, give me the instruction manual. Let me figure it out. That's there for a reason, and we have a much better result. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's read it. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, fully furnished for every good work. I'm not qualified. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. I don't care what it is. You know, whatever new skill or hobby. I saw a bunch of you guys out there, you know, trying to learn how to smoke meats and stuff like that. And I'm trying to get into that too. Saying, I don't know how to do. If I do it without reading anything, all I'm going to do is have a charred mess. Right? So read. You know, talk to people who know. You know, how do you do? What do you use? What's the best way? All that stuff. So we have a successful result. And we do that with other things, whether it's fixing a car engine or building something or whatever, or a sport we want to learn. I learn how to stop slicing my golf ball, whatever. We do it all for all that stuff. But the greatest thing in life, how to lead our families, where God gives us all the instructions right here and we never pick it up. It's on the shelf. We leave it there. Well, maybe I'll dust it off once. You know, I go to church on Sunday. That's great. Guys, I'm telling you, we have nowhere else to look to blame ourselves if we're drowning, if we didn't pick up the manual. Or we wait till it's too late, and now that you know our marriage is falling apart, our kids hate us, all that stuff, and we go, oh, maybe I should look and see what God has to say. Be proactive instead of reactive. Spend time in the manual. Because it gives you everything you need for every situation. Let it be your first response, not the last resort. The right tool at the right time makes all the difference. How many of you heard that sentence, that phrase, right? Not quite accurate. The right tool for the right job at the right time in the hands of the right person makes all the difference. You don't take a scalpel and give it to a six-year-old. Bad result's going to happen. But you put a scalpel in the hands of a skilled surgeon who has all the knowledge and experience because he's been there, he's put the work in. Can he do great and wonderful things with that thing? Absolutely. The Bible is our ultimate utility tool. It should be the thing that we carry, you know. Oh, yeah. It was last week. Was that last week? Yeah, I think it was last week. We were getting ready to hang this stuff, right? and we needed, oh, we have to cut the fabric. Anybody have a knife? It was like, there was five guys there, and four knives came out, you know? Everybody's like, oh, I'm probably gonna be the first one to get my knife out, you know? I'm like, you know, it's kind of funny because guys always have a knife on them somewhere, right? More than one, usually. We had those tools, you know, those multi-tools. Oh, man, it's got a screwdriver and a can opener and, you know, and a satellite TV, you know, and all this, whatever stuff. You know, all the essentials in that, you know, it's always in my pocket, you know? Wallet, phone, watch, keys, and utility tool. Got it all right. And yet, the most versatile and important tool in our whole arsenal, and we leave it on the shelf. Guys, I'm challenging you. Let the word be your first priority. It's the ultimate tool. Psalm 119. All of Psalm 119 is about God's ways and his truth and his word. Let's read Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me where I am and where I'm going. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's instructions to us in fighting this battle, in resisting evil. Use the tools, he says. What does he say? In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation, which protects your mind from the thoughts that come in, knowing who you are, who you belong to, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is your offensive weapon. How do you hone your shield of faith? By standing firm in his word, by knowing what God has said, what he's promised, what his truths are. How do you resist the evil? How do you stand up to the enemy? By speaking God's word. You can't rationalize him. You can't argue with him. You can't, you know, what, you got to use God's word. Yeah. I lived by this decree when I was in law enforcement. Rules for a gunfight. Rule number one, bring a gun. Is that Sean Connery, The Untouchables? Brought a knife to a gunfight. Preferably, bring at least two guns. Bring all your friends who have guns. If I was going into a situation, this is what I did. I don't have any pride that says I got to do this myself. Nope. I want to win. I want to win effectively. I don't want there to be any question. So therefore, if I'm going, I'm bringing four or five of my friends with me who all have guns. That's what we're going to do. Right? We don't want to fight fair with our enemy. Yet we rationalize it and think, well, I don't, you know, the enemy, he'll. No, he won't fight fair with you. So, don't fight fair with him. Hone your weapon. Know what they are. Know what the word of God is. Not only that, gather people around you who they have the word of God. Get wise counsel. Say, hey, you know, I need some help here. Can you pray with me? What does God's word say about it? Get your friends who know the word. Get them around you. Get them involved in that situation. That will ensure success. Yet we often, you know, we don't want to fight fair with our enemy. Yet we walk into battle with our enemy unprepared, unarmed, and alone, and then wonder why we lost. This whole idea of reading God's word, it's like if all we do is pick it up, is listen to a message on a Sunday morning, not even pick it up ourselves, that's like driving across the country, going to someplace you've never been before, loading into Google Maps, looking at it as you back out of the driveway, and then turn it off. Go, okay, now I'll figure it out from here. Look, what are you doing? You're checking the map all the time. Where are we? Where are we going? All right, there's a turn coming here. Oh, there's traffic ahead. There's an accident ahead. There's danger, whatever. How am I going to get there? You got to keep looking at the map over and over and over again. So let the word of God be your answer for life's questions. I'm telling you, the best thing you can do for your spouse, for your kids, for anybody who's is in your sphere of influence, the best thing you can do for them is to let them see you go into God's word first. Because then it'll be, they'll come to you and you can let the word of God be their answers. I am not kidding you, as I'm writing this message 2 days ago, I'm sitting at my desk, Bible open, and I'm reading through it and talking about it, and our daughter comes up to me out of the blue, just no warning on this. She comes up and she looks at me and she says, Daddy, I'm glad you're a pastor. Why? Because as I go, if I have questions about Jesus, I know I can ask you. I said, well, do you have any questions right now? Anything specific? No. She said, but as I grow older, if I think of something, I'll ask you. And I just broke right there. Oh, God. because she sees us. She sees me. She sees my wife. She sees us spending time first thing in the morning. Priorities: spending time in God's Word. Daddy, I want to. I know you do. I want to spend time with you too. But my relationship with Jesus Christ is first. And that's dangerous. That's, you know, again, the world tells you, oh, no, 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 no. You're misguided. You do that. You have to pour everything into your kids. False. You are setting your kids up for failure if you do that. Cliff, you're saying not to love your kids? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying prioritize what comes first. They will follow what they see you do. I don't know how many parents I've talked to. I want my kids, you know, to grow up in the church. Do you go? No. Where do you think they're going to pick that up from then? The only way that happens is if they reach some personal crisis that drives them to, God, things are really bad, now I need you. Isn't it our job to protect them from that kind of stuff? Invest in them. Let them see it. And then they'll say, okay, it's real for dad, it's real for mom, therefore it must be real, there must be something to it. Now let me try it for myself. Let the word be your answer for life's questions. So the angel says to him, valiant warrior, the word of the Lord is your help. And get his response is, yeah, if God's with me, then how come there's all this evil stuff in the world? The man of valor is honest with his thoughts and his emotions, but he listens to truth. This idea that men have to be so stoic and not show any emotion, never have any doubt, never enter any questioning, is garbage. I want to tell you something. It is okay to wrestle with God. Okay? It's okay to wrestle with God. As we go through the scriptures, we see plenty of examples. Jacob, who became the father of the 12 tribes of the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, physically, literally wrestled with God. David, metaphorically and lyrically, wrestles with God. As you read through the Psalms, the songs that he wrote, he is pouring out his heart, saying, God, I am struggling here. I am in the depths here. I see all this stuff. Where are you? We get to the New Testament. The disciples are living examples of it. They're constantly struggling to understand what it means to follow God in his ways and to apply it to their lives. Jesus himself wrestled and said, God, if there is another way around your plan here, I'm all for it. I am so stressed over this to the point I'm sweating blood here. And then experience, God, why, when he hung on the cross, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? It is okay to wrestle with God. Just don't stay there. The difference in all these guys, they didn't stay there. They didn't stay stuck in their stuff. They listened to truth. God, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm experiencing. But I know your word says. That's what they come back to. Why? Because they made it first. They made it a priority. They let the word be the answer for all their stuff. And so by listening to that, by saying, God, I'm being honest with my emotions, with what I am right now, but I know your word says they're able to walk in freedom and in victory and in peace. It's okay to wrestle with God as long as you stick around to hear the answer. So many people wrestle with God and then they check out. I don't want to hear the answer. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? That involves work, struggle, opposition, right? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have to trust that God is working in our best interests and our best intentions. It's we who don't trust that. And therefore we say, well, I'm struggling here, so therefore you must be bad. Therefore, I'm disengaging, and then we miss out. Work through the emotions. It's okay to have that stuff. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to have questions, to have doubts. But go to the source thing. Go to the truth. Listen to truth. Don't just bring one gun to that fight. Bring multiple guns. Bring your friends who have guns. Get wise counsel. Hey, this is where I am. So I'm being honest. I'm struggling. Where am I? You know, what am I doing? Let somebody else speak into you. Speak truth. Speak life. Get beneath the surface. And then walk in freedom. If you're struggling, you know, to get beneath the surface, or you got something that's going on, we got a great place to start. It's called Separate Recovery. Meets Tuesday nights. Doors open at 6. Great place to come in and start. Start working through that stuff. Start unpacking those layers. Saying, okay, let's get to the source here. I've lived on the surface level long enough, and things aren't working out. Let's get down to the cargo hold and find out what's going on. So Gideon responds. All right, so all of that from the first three verses, right? Know when to pick your battles. No, put God's word first. Be honest with your emotions. Listen to truth. And then what happens? Let's read on. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from Midian. Have I not sent you? He, Gideon, said, Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. The man of valor knows his own weaknesses. Gideon said, okay, Lord, I got all this stuff. Are you sure you got the right guy? Shouldn't you be looking for somebody else? I know who I am. I am from the smallest family in the smallest tribe of all Israel. You could not find somebody lower than me. The youngest in the smallest family of the smallest tribe. And it says, now don't miss this phrasing. It's intentional. It says, the Lord looked at Gideon. It's the same phrasing in the New Testament when after Jesus has been betrayed and he's on trial, and he had told Peter, his disciple, his friend, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the sun rises tomorrow. And so Jesus is on trial, and Peter's kind of hanging close. He wants to know what's kind of going on, but he doesn't want to get in trouble. And people are saying, hey, aren't you with Jesus? Aren't you, you're from the same area code. You come from the same side of the tracks as he does, all that other stuff. And Peter's like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man, trying to change his accent, all that other stuff. And the third time he does it, the rooster crows. And in that moment, it says in Luke 22, 61, in that moment, when the rooster crows, it says the Lord looked at Peter. There's a moment there in Peter's denial where he has eye contact with Jesus, and Jesus looks at him. And it says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered what Jesus said. And he went away and he wept. It's the same phrasing. So when Gideon says, are you sure you got the right guy? The Lord looks at him. Now that look is not a look of, it's the same, in Luke 22, it's not a look of condemnation. It's not a look of guilt. It's not a look of, I told you so. It is a look of compassion. It is a look of understanding, of knowing who these guys are down to their very core. In the same way, God looks at you. He sees you. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He knows you down to the very cells that make up your body. Nothing's going to surprise him or shock him. So when you get honest with him, he is going to look at you and see compassion, because he accepts you in your fallibility. But he sees you for your capacity. He sees you for what you can be in him, in his strength, in his might, in his ability. Are we ever truly prepared to be a husband, be a father? Again, when I see, mom's got our wedding picture hanging up, 24 years tomorrow. Yeah. I look at that picture, I remembered. And how many years? I should get bonus points for that. Now I know. But I look back at that kid 24 years ago, and every time I look at that picture, I shake my head in wonder, because I thought that kid had no clue what he was getting into. The first time I held my daughter, this one in a billion opportunity to adopt a child, I held this six-month-old little girl in my arms, and I thought, am I ready for this? God, are you sure? And I held her, and she looked up, and I'll never forget this moment. She looked up at me. I was feeding her bottle, those big brown eyes, eyelashes out to about here. She looked at me, and she batted those eyebrows, and I went, those eyelashes, and I went, oh no. I am in way over my head. And that's not the last time I'm going to see that look. Are we ever prepared for that? No. You can have how to be a dad, all that stuff, until you start walking it and doing it. You don't know. You're going to learn. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things wrong. Especially, because we all do. Every parent messes up their kids in some way, shape, or form. That's kind of part of the unwritten job description. We do it. Our hope is that we mess them up differently than how our parents messed us up. That we prepare them for the things that we were unprepared for. And that's how life goes on. But, you know, there's this sense that I'm never financially ready, emotionally ready, mentally ready, mature enough, all that stuff. But here's the thing. God sees you. He looks at you. And if God, who is the creator of all things, and he is the source of life, and nothing comes into existence without his knowledge and his empowering it to be so, if God blesses you with a spouse or a child, then he believes you have enough to do it. He's equipped you. He's given you everything you need. He thinks you're qualified and capable to be a husband, to be a father, to be an influence. So stop listening to the lies of the enemy who says you're not enough. Because in God, you are more than enough. So the Lord looked at Gideon and said, "Have I not told you?" So we read on. So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put meat in a basket and broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. Now there's probably a joke there about men thinking with their stomach and saying, "How can I honor him? Let's go eat," right? But why is this so important? You know, what's he doing here? There's two things. One, the man of valor is humble enough to do the work himself. Now it says, we're going to find out here in a little bit, that Gideon had servants, and a lot of them. But he doesn't delegate this to somebody else. He doesn't say, "Here, you go do this and take care of this thing for our guest." He does it himself. God, this is my question before you, so I'm going to put the work in. There is a time for delegation. There's a time for us to pass on and empower others to do. Our culture wants to skip the step that brings us to that point. It comes after the time of personal responsibility. We have to put the work in ourselves. We have to show, we have to demonstrate. Again, with the whole, you know, these last few weeks, what example are we setting? Are you the kind of parent, you know, that says, "Yeah, I want you to go do this, that, and the other thing," but you won't lift a finger to do it yourself? What do you think your kids are actually going to learn about how to serve your spouse? You should go to church. You should go to Sunday school. You should be doing this. Are you doing it? Also, use discernment. Because God's asking him to do something pretty big here, right? So I want you to, you know, be the guy in charge. Use discernment. Is this something God really wants him to do? Or is he being manipulated by a man? And so he goes and he gets physical food. And he brings it back because he understands, if I offer food to a human being, he's going to eat it. If I offer food to a spiritual being, God in the flesh here, he doesn't have any need for it. I'm testing the waters here. Is this really of God, or am I being manipulated? Am I doing it simply because it feeds some part of my ego or codependency or whatever it is? I'm testing it. So use discernment. We're back to the beginning. Check, test, pick your battles. Know when to engage, when to not, right? Now, when he does it, he's all in. He does all the work himself, and he doesn't hold back and do all his stuff. So we need to be fervent and ready to do what God tells you to do. And have the courage, the boldness to say no to the things that aren't of him. Say no to the pressures of man. Now it goes on, and a few more things happen here, but we're going to end with this one. It's our last point. Let's read this in Judges 6, verse 25. So now on the same night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." It's a wooden structure that was a symbol for the gods, right? "And build an altar." The word literally means stronghold. "Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. I just want to make a note on this before we come back to the important stuff up here, right? He's not operating in fear of, oh man, I don't want to get caught. He understands, I don't want to be opposed. This has to be done, and so I'm going to do it at night when I'm not going to face as much opposition. Right? It's not a cowering fear. It's more of a tactical, appropriate response that he does here. All right. This is the key part here. Right? The man of valor, the man of courage, addresses the sin in his own house first. God says, you got to go home and take care of the stuff in your own house. Your own father is worshiping the false gods. Has a thing set up to the idols. Tear it down. Before you can go and worry about all the evils outside your doorstep, take care of what's in your own house first. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. He says, you want to see clearly? Take the stuff out of your own eye before you start worrying about what's in everybody else's, in everybody else's business. First response is check it. So when we are confronted with stuff, guys, I know our pride wants to get up. It wants to rise up. It wants to say, well, who do you think you are? All that stuff. Our first response needs to be, Lord, check my heart. Is there anything evil in me? And remove it from me and let me walk in your ways. And then I'll go and do for others. The other night we were talking with Lloyd and Yvonne, and Yvonne, our children's ministry director, who's, you know, all the VBS stuff here, and just telling stories and stuff. And we're talking about kids, and she was talking a story about how one of her kids was in booster club football. He was younger, and you know, I always get to practice, you know, and the coach had a rule. If you show up late to practice, you run a lap or laps. And so one day they got to practice and they were late. So as soon as they got out, you know, son ran up and immediately just knew he was late. Sorry, coach. Sorry, I'm late. Started running a lap. And Yvonne ran with him. When they got back, the coach said to her, why did you do that? Why are you running laps? She said, it was my fault we were late. So therefore I run the lap with him. When she said that, I thought, and in my mind, I thought, and that's why, Lord Yvonne, that's why, in my opinion, their sons are great men, because they understand the value. They saw personal responsibility, personal accountability modeled from early on. In James chapter 4, let's read James 4. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We like this part, resist the devil. We like that part. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. What's the first part? Submit to God. Put him first. Right? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. As we end our time here, and this is not a typical traditional Father's Day message, but Ben, you guys want to come up? We live in a culture, I said in the beginning, that wants us to apologize for being men. It wants to cancel our history. It wants to hold you responsible and make you apologize for stuff that happened 100 and 200 years ago. That's rubbish. We can't control that any more than we can control 90% of what happens to us in life. What we can do is move forward with an understanding of how we've gone wrong in the past and be different, be better. So I'm challenging you guys to resist that temptation, that pressure to apologize for being a man who is made in the image of God. Because God has created you on purpose and for a purpose. Those are his purposes. To resist evil. The only thing that we do need to repent for is for running from the battles that God's called us to. That God has entrusted us as husbands, as fathers, as men, in the community, in our country. And the times that we have, like Adam, abdicated that responsibility and said, well, whatever you want to do. That's where we need to repent. God is calling each and every one of you to be a man of valor because he sees you for your capacity So we're going to do something. Band's going to lead us in a song. Because when we come to him, when we acknowledge it, when we repent and say, God, I messed up, I need you, what we see every time throughout the scriptures, immediately God is there, faithful and just to forgive us, restore us, and redeem us, to walk in peace and freedom and victory. So as the band leads, we'll be up front, and I have Wes and Lee, and where is Ted? We're going to be up front. And I've asked those guys to come up because I know their hearts are like mine. They are just passionate, especially for fathers, to see fatherhood re-energized, restored, empowered, to help men become the men God's called them to be. We're going to be up front. So it's a twofold question. One, will you simply say yes to God's commission to be a man of valor, to be his valiant warrior? If you're saying, yep, I'm saying yes to that, then come on up and go to one of those guys, and we're going to lay hands on you. Paul said to lay hands on no one suddenly, but to do so to stir up the Holy Spirit within you. So we'll lay hands on you to commission you as his warrior. The second part of that is if you need to repent, if you need to take care of something in your own house, something that you have put before God, to come up, they'll pray with you, lead you in prayer for repentance, and then pray God's blessing on you. Band's going to lead us in song, and it's an upbeat song because it's freedom. It's a glorious day when God calls our name and we walk out of that grave. Before we do that, guys, you guys can come on up here. Get ready for that. Before we do that, I want to give everybody here the opportunity. If you would close your eyes, this is your moment. If you're here and you have never said yes to a relationship with Jesus, this is the difference between religion and relationship. It's about that person. It's about being known by Jesus. Just, you know, as Jesus looks and he sees you. If you have never said yes, but you want to say yes to him today, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand. Anybody here making a decision to say yes to Jesus? If you're watching live stream, listening by radio, right where you are, I encourage you, you can just say yes to Jesus. Okay. If you are answering God's call, the commission to be his man, his valiant warrior, I'm encouraging you, challenge you, come on up and be commissioned and receive what God has for you.